The subject is the fruit of the Spirit. And I know that another brother was here 2 weeks ago and he began this subject. And I'm slightly disadvantaged that I didn't hear his message. So I'm just going to run anyway and do my own thing. But look at chapter 5 of Galatians. We'll read from verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revilings, and such like, or revelings and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Amen, and we know again the Lord will bless the reading of His Word. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the praise that has been offered, Lord, to You tonight in this meeting. We remember the Bible says, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. And we pray, Lord, that You'll bless us now as we've come to this particular time again when we look into the book, the precious Word of God, living and abiding. And Lord, may it live and abide in our hearts tonight, we pray. May the Holy Spirit minister to us. May this not be a mere looking at some theory, but may it have indeed a very practical outcome in our lives. May we be different because we've had this study tonight. Lord, I pray for Thy help. Cleanse me afresh in the precious blood of the Lamb. Fill me with the Holy Spirit of God. And help us, Lord, to go a little higher up the mountain that we may see Thy glory. Lord, do undertake for us now and bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. It's not difficult to see in this portion of Scripture that there are two opposing principles, if you like, and they are the flesh and they are the Spirit. That which is born in every believer of the Spirit of God by the grace of God when a person is saved, it is, of course, of the Holy Spirit of God. But there is the flesh. And you know, you could really look at this scripture and think about the whole human race, whether they be on earth, whether they be in heaven, or whether they be in hell. Because consider this, every human being who is ever born in sin, they have the flesh, but not the Spirit. Of course, the Lord Jesus, being the virgin-born Son of God, is different. But I wonder, can you think of anyone else in Scripture who would be different? I think of one, and that's John the Baptist. The Bible says he was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. But each person born into this world and born in sin has the flesh, but not the spirit. Then, if a person is born again and converted, they have the flesh and the spirit. It's important to notice that. It's important to realize, and this is a great help if you're not a Christian for very long, that when you're saved, when the Lord Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood for our redemption, listen, he redeemed our spirit, he redeemed our soul, and bless God, he even redeemed our body. But he didn't redeem the flesh. And when you got converted, the flesh didn't get converted. When you were regenerated, the flesh wasn't regenerated. The flesh remains the flesh, even in a child of God. So everybody in this world born in sin is born with the flesh and not the spirit. But thank God for those who come under the precious word of God and the glorious gospel, and their heart is opened and their eyes are opened and they're saved. They have the flesh and the Holy Spirit of God. But let's go to heaven tonight. And in heaven, praise God, there are those dear believers who lived their life and were taken in death, and they have the spirit, but not the flesh. Because it says of every redeemed soul that dies in Christ, they are in the place of the spirits of just men and women made perfect. No flesh to bother them. No flesh lusting against the spirit there in heaven. But then let's go from heaven and let's go down to hell. And there we have again just the flesh. You know, I believe in the fire of hell. Mind you, I believe it's the supernatural fire of God, but at the same time it's fire. The fire that consumed Sodom and Gomorrah is called in the Bible everlasting fire. But I often think, you know, hell, sometimes people think about the fire of hell, and that's what makes hell so terrible. But you know, what makes hell so terrible is not only the fire, the supernatural wrath of God ever burning against sin, but it is the fact that the sin of man, the sin in people's hearts is there forever. You know, in this world, we believe, of course, in the doctrine of the total depravity of man. And sometimes people take that wrongly and they think what that means is men are as evil as they can be. No, the total depravity of man just simply means that man is totally depraved in all his faculties. His heart's depraved. His mind's depraved. His spirit's depraved. His will's depraved. Everything is affected by the fall and by a sin in his nature. But we know that there are some people and they go to the very depths of their depravity. Like someone jumping into the deep end of a swimming pool and they go right down to the bottom. Think of that man in Austria. That man in Austria who just in an unrestrained fashion gratified his lust, destroying his own family. But you know, the serious thing is this, and the solemn thing is this, the seed to do that lies in the heart of every man and every woman. That's why when you come to the fruit of the Spirit, this is not some little fancy. This is not, you know, like some ornamentation on a wall or some frills and lace. this is so important. And we cannot live this life without the help of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, I want you to notice something else. If you look at verse 16, and these are just a few words of introduction, but it says, walk in the Spirit. Now, that tells me that a believer is not passive in this matter. You know, it's not, some people teach that you let go and let God, and you don't have to do anything. The Holy Spirit does everything for you. That's not the teaching of the Bible. How true it is that we can do nothing of any spiritual and eternal worth apart from the help of the Holy Spirit. But I ask you, and if you look at verse 16, who is to do the walking here? Who's to walk? Is it the Holy Spirit who is to do the walking? No, it's you and me. It's the believer who is exhorted to walk. But he's to walk in the Spirit. She's to walk in the Spirit. And that's the only way, verse 16, we shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We could walk, and we could walk rightly according to maybe the regulations and precepts and prohibitions of God's word, but we will miserably fail. But then again, we could have the Spirit, we could be born again, but not be walking. And again, we'll fail. But there is this wonderful balance where the believer walks in the Spirit, and with the Spirit's help, he or she is able to not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And by the way, this is a very real struggle. Verse 17, the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other. Now notice that little phrase, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. What does that mean? Well, I take that to mean two things. It means, first of all, because of this struggle, because of this fight between the flesh and the Spirit, what the flesh wants us to do, praise God, we can be prevented by doing that by the Holy Spirit of God, so that we cannot do the things that we would. On the other hand, what the Holy Spirit wants us to do, the flesh is always there, trying to prevent us doing that thing. And I'll tell you, if you don't believe in what the Bible calls the flesh, this nature, this part of us that was never altered, never changed, never regenerate, lies there, thank God, greatly restricted because of the work of Christ and the Holy Spirit coming, but nevertheless it's there. And if you doubt that, try and pray. And I mean really pray. I mean pray habitually. Make a habit out of it. And you'll discover that old flesh, I tell you, it is trying to prevent you from praying. So you can see very clearly how important this is. And how that we Christians, we have the wonderful opportunity, praise God, to live a different kind of life. And I'll tell you, the world today is getting fearful. You know, there's a verse in Luke that says that the hearts of men will fail them for fear and for looking in those things that are coming on the earth. And there's a man called Professor, I think it's John, is it Beddington? He's the chief scientific advisor to Her Majesty's government in the United Kingdom. And he made a speech there on Thursday, I think it was, and he said that 2030 is going to be the perfect storm. Because from now till then, the world's going to need 50% more food, 50% more energy and 30% more fresh water. And if it's not tackled now, there will be mass migration, there will be riots, and who knows what else there might be. Now, you listen to your news and listen to the papers, and there appears to be, not among Bible Christians, but even the secular world, there is this sense that something terrible has gone wrong. And every year I get my statement about my post office pension, and every time I look at it, I know something terrible's gone wrong. But it's not making too much money at the present time. But anyway, maybe I'll never be here to see it. What an opportunity for us Christians to live a different kind of life. Now, come to verse 22, and very quickly, let us see what the Holy Spirit can help us do. And remember, He'll not do it all. You have to walk. The exhortation to walk is given to us, not the Holy Spirit. But we can walk in the Spirit, and with the Spirit's help, with the Spirit's power, with the Spirit's unction, we can bear this fruit, or He can bear this fruit. We can manifest, exhibit this fruit in our lives. Of course, the works of the flesh, that's plural. The fruit of the Spirit is singular. Why so? Well, because, of course, the flesh is sin and depravity, and there's no harmony in it. In fact, even in the works of the flesh, many of those things can be working against each other. There is no peace, saith the Lord, to the wicked. Whereas the fruit of the Spirit, praise God, there's this wonderful unity and harmony. Well, there's love, and there's joy, and there's peace. Is that what the brother dealt with the last time? He dealt with those three. Love, joy, and peace. And those, of course, are wonderful, wonderful things. But look at the next one then. Long-suffering. Now, you don't have to be a genius. And isn't it a good job? I often think I'm glad the Bible's written the way it's written. Because if you had to have a degree, I would be snookered. But it's long-suffering. You can see the word suffering there. And you can see the word long there. This word is referring to that ability, that capacity, that as we walk in the Spirit will help us to exhibit this long suffering. In other words, it is a putting up with adverse circumstances and even a putting up with those who may have intentionally or unintentionally hurt us in some way, even among God's people. You know what I find? I find even in Christian churches this is missing in some believers' hearts. They're not long-suffering. And one little hurt, and they're up and they're away. One little hurt, and they're not speaking to the Christian who, whether intentionally or unintentionally, hurt them. The Bible says we can bear in our lives this wonderful fruit of long-suffering, putting up with things for the Lord's sake, for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I know a couple, two couples rather. They're on in years, they're elderly folk, both of them. A man and his wife. Know them very well, in fact. And for a time, those couples went everywhere together. They would go out for runs in the car. They would go for meals together. They would be in each other's houses. They go to the same church. They used to always sit together. Something happened. And they never, never, never talked to each other. And if you go to the church where they're at, one of them, one pair sits on this side and the other pair sits on that side, and never the twain shall meet. And sometimes I think to myself, like to get to that age and to be getting on like that, where's the long suffering? Where's the willingness to put up? Even if one wronged the other, even if we're the wronged party, we should be willing. If you say that's hard to do, you're dead right. The flesh won't let you do that. That's why, but praise God, we can walk in the Spirit and we can do it. And I'll tell you this, I don't want to sound like one of these charismatic boys on the television. I don't believe in that, but I'll tell you this, this does give the believer a power, an influence, that you can live like this, that you can live and you're manifesting love and joy and peace and long suffering. What a wonderful thing. You know, we live in a day of, in fact, when you read the works of the flesh, and in verse 20 you have hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. This constant, where people, human beings, are constantly banging in like the dodgems at a carnival, and constant wrath and constant strife and constant emulations, this awful, like a sea that's never at peace and never quiet. But praise God, those of us who are saved, if we're willing to walk in the Spirit, we can be long-suffering. But remember this, the Lord was long-suffering to us. I was 17 years on this earth before I was saved. You remember in the days of Noah, it talks about the long suffering of the Lord waited all those years while Noah preached and built the ark, giving that people an opportunity to repent and come to the Lord. And how long suffering is the long suffering of God, when that long suffering then was all bound up in the name Methuselah, who is in our Bible the oldest man, whose name means when he shall die, it shall come, referring to the flood. The year he died, check your Bible, in the year he died, the flood came. How long suffering the Lord is with us. Therefore, we ought to be long suffering to each other, and even long suffering in this world, willing to suffer long for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. Gentleness. And the thought here in this word gentleness is kindness to our fellow men. Gentleness. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he lived in this world, although there are those two occasions, one at the beginning of his ministry and one at the end, where he overturned the tables and chased out the money changers from the temple, cleansing the temple. Yet you know, when you study the life of Christ, how gentle, how kind he was and is. Christians need to be kind. Christians should be kind. And Christians better be kind. Oh, some people say, well, I'm a fighting fundamentalist and I'll be kind to nobody. Listen, it's the will of our God that we be gentle. Gentleness. This wasn't written by Lord Eames. This is the word of the living God. This is not an ecumenical verse. This is an evangelical verse. This is a fundamentalist verse. This is our verse. This is the King James Bible. But it's exhorting us to be gentle, to be kind to all men. I've worked in the post office in Newton Ards. I'll be into my 30th year there come September. You'd hardly think that to look at me. I know I'm so young looking, but 30 years there. And down through the years there have been Christians, you know, who have come and Christians who have gone. But I think of one man, believer, professing Christian, and there's not that gentleness, not that kindness about him. And the men know it. The men know it. You know the old saying, if they don't read their Bible, they'll read your life. We are living epistles known and read of all men. And here's God, and he's exhorting us how not to walk fulfilling the lust of the flesh, and that is to walk. We have to do the walking, but it's in the Spirit. And with the Spirit's help and him, remember, he's a person, the personality of the Holy Ghost, he can in our lives bear the fruit of gentleness or kindness. Actually, this gentleness and kindness is really a state of mind and spirit. But if you go to the next one, interestingly enough, the next one is goodness, and that's different, because that carries with it the thought of actual force and actual ability to do something. They're actually very related, of course, gentleness and goodness. Gentleness is a state of mind and heart and spirit. But goodness is when you actually put shoes to your gentleness or your kindness and you actually do good things for people. Goodness. When was the last time you did a good deed? Now, we're so well taught, aren't we, that we're saved by grace and not of works. We hammer that to the children in Sunday school, to the children in the children's meetings, in our gospel services. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. We hammer that, don't we? Well, just look over. It's not that far. Ephesians chapter 2. I want to show you this. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness. That's another reason we should be kind. He's kind. Kind to us. But he's going to show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. That's the ages to come. You think about that. People say, what's heaven like, and what are we going to do for all eternity in heaven? Well, I'll tell you what God's going to do. He's going to be kind and kind and kind and kind to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. But read on. For by grace are you saved through faith, and we all say hallelujah. And that not of works, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's true, that's the word of God, but it doesn't stop there. For we are his workmanship, listen, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You see, although good works cannot save us, good works are this goodness, this fruit of the Spirit, this ability to show goodness to other human beings and to brothers and sisters in Christ. I believe this is a great way. You know, the world doesn't readily accept our message. The Lord Jesus said, through much tribulation you'll inherit the kingdom of God. And the Lord warns us, don't be getting too distressed that the world hates you, it hated him. But you know, one way in which we can, at least under God, seek to turn that situation around is through our good works. You'll notice that God creates the good works before ordained. But he also creates a good worker, as you and me, created in Christ Jesus. There's a work for Jesus none but you can do. And many's a time, you know, our paths can cross. You know, if you're living, say, in a small estate or just a few houses, and maybe you're the only Christian there, what an opportunity to exhibit this goodness. There's a need up the street. Maybe there's a death in the family. You can do good. Or maybe somebody's broke down, their car is broke down in the morning, and you can do good. Very practical, everyday ways. The fruit of the Spirit. Well, time's going, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, goodness. That's gentleness with its shoes on, actually doing good, not just dreaming about it. You know, I don't know about you, but many's a time, you know, you can sit back and you can daydream about being a good, real Christian. And you can have wee daydreams about doing this and doing that. God doesn't want you daydreaming. God wants you going and doing it. Just go and do it. Dream about it after you've done it. Hallelujah. Well, notice the next one, faith. Now, this is interesting. This is not, the faith that's referred to here is not that faith which saves us. You know, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And we're justified by faith, through faith. Justification is ours. I'll tell you how we know that, because if that were so, it wouldn't be as far down the list. It would be up along with love. Love's the chief grace, of course. 1 Corinthians 13, if you don't have love, you're sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. You're like a kick the Pope band. All noise, no tune. Hope there's nobody here in one of them type of bands. But this is faithfulness. Faithfulness. This is being a faithful Christian. Being a faithful friend. Being a faithful worker. Being a faithful Sunday school teacher. Being faithful in whichever capacity the Lord has led us in His work or in our lives. Faithfulness. And remember, it's the fruit of the Spirit. We're to do the walking, but with the Spirit's help we can do this. Another illustration from my own life. I remember years ago, it was in Allen, the Reverend Allen Dunlop was the minister in Newton Orange. He's now serving the Lord in Kenya. But we started a Thursday afternoon meeting for the old folk. Sorry, for the aged saints. Well, it was mostly women, the old ladies. And it was a Thursday afternoon in the winter. We'd have the meetings in the church there, and we made soup and tea. And then in the summer, I drove the old bus, and we went all round the country. We had some great and rare times. But we said, we made an announcement that we needed a couple of cars, people with cars, who would go round, gather them up on a Thursday afternoon and bring them to church. We didn't need a whole lot of folk, but one man volunteered. And of course, I thought this was great. It's great when people volunteer. He lasted a week. 1 week. Never appeared again. I don't know if somebody said something to him, but 1 week. Well, the Lord doesn't want that. The Lord wants us faithful. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness. Meekness. Now, some people, immediately they see the word meek, they think of weakness. It doesn't say weakness. It says meekness. You know, the Lord Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." It's not, you see, people, some people have this idea, I think of this man in Zimbabwe, and I hope you're praying that he'll be removed soon, like tomorrow. Be a good time, Mr. Mugabe. And this man, 84 years of age, clinging on to power, surrounded by his cronies who have made the lives of those people miserable, destroyed what was once the breadbasket of Africa, that country. There's a man who thinks, I suppose, has that thought, that work of the flesh in his heart and mind, that through power, money, army, guns, he'll inherit the earth. But it's the believers, the meek, who are going to literally, I believe, literally, inherit this earth. When I was sitting there before the meeting, I wasn't being nosy, but you can't help hearing the conversation that's going on behind you. And I said, them two men are asking each other questions there. Boy, they're deep questions. And I was listening for the answers, but they weren't coming. But you know, there are many great things about the future and about the scriptures. Deep things, right enough, but wonderful things and challenging things. But I believe the meek shall literally inherit the earth. But you know, the Lord says we are to have this meekness, this fruit of the Spirit. It's not weakness. I emphasize that again. Because who was the most meek man that ever lived in this earth? Obviously the Lord Jesus Christ. Was he a weak man? No, he wasn't. The hymn writer said he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. But he was meek in order that he would go to the cross, endure the suffering, and save us. You see, it's meekness toward an end. The opposite of meekness is not strength, because this is meekness, not weakness. But the opposite of meekness is arrogance and pride. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Now, what's temperance? Well, temperance is self-control. Self-control. It's this ability, by the help of the Holy Ghost, to control our passions, control our desires, control our living, so that we can walk worthy, we can walk circumspectly. My granddad, Scott, he had a garden and surrounded by a high wall, and they wanted to keep people out of it. I don't think you're allowed to do this. In fact, you mightn't have been allowed to do it then, but he smashed a lot of bottles, put cement along the top, and put glass all along the top of the wall, you see, to keep people out. And I remember, hearing this as an illustration, but I actually seen this one day. The cat was walking along. There's another story about that cat. I'll just tell you this in passing, because my granda had pigeons, and pigeon men don't like cats. And he said to my father one day, because I come from a family of wildfowlers, they've all shot. And he said, I want you to come and deal with this cat, meaning shoot it. Well, my father went up, but he got carried away, and I think he shot about five or six cats. And the whole of Greenwell Street was in an uproar. They were all looking for these cats. Don't know why I told that story. It's nothing to do with what I'm saying. But the cat walking along that wall, how circumspectly it walks, places its foot, safely and properly in the right place. And we're to walk circumspectly, and in order to do that, we need this temperance, this self-control. And you know, you think of all the practical ways that this can be manifest in our lives. Have we self-control when it comes to our spending? Do we just spend irrationally? Oh, I want that. I'll get that. Do you ever buy something? Maybe some CD player or something, and you're well pleased with her, and you get it home, and you're sitting 2 weeks later, you're looking through a magazine, you're saying, oh, wish I had got that one instead. But you know, we need this temperance, this self-control. Of course, it especially refers even to the desires of the flesh, and we've got to rein them in and live this temperate life for God. Really, temperance is a strength, and it's bringing everything into captivity to Christ, that we might live for His glory and bring honor to His name. Now, as I said, this is not the fruits of the Spirit. There are not nine fruits here, but the ninefold fruit of the Spirit. This is an harmonious whole. Each individual in its proper place and relation to each other. And here's an all-rounded Christian. What wonderful believers we can be if we allow the Holy Spirit to bear this fruit in our lives as we walk in the Spirit. And remember, who does the walking? You and me. We're to walk. We're not passive in this. This is what we should go for this. Acknowledging that we can't do it without God's help, but acknowledging that the Holy Spirit is in our hearts and He's our comforter and He's there to give us strength and to give us power. The fruit of the Spirit. Now listen, folks, where you live, where I live, all over this country, all over this world, what is manifest in the world today is the works of the flesh. And evil men and seducers are waxing worse and worse. And God only knows what even the next, as that professor said, though he's no prophet, he's just making predictions based on statistics and trends, but we know from the prophecies of God's Word what's coming. What an opportunity to live this life where the Holy Spirit of God has such a control in our daily lives that He's bearing constantly the ninefold fruit of the Spirit. And when people meet us, and when people observe us, and when people come up against us, they see love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Because you see, if you don't have this, if you're a professing Christian and you don't have these things, and you have the opposite of them, then when you go to speak to somebody about their soul, they'll not listen. They'll not listen. But if you have this, praise God, you can go to them and you know rightly that they know rightly that you're genuine and that you're saved. Let's bow our hearts before the Lord tonight. I don't really know how long I was to go on to. I hope I haven't overshot the mark tonight, but nevertheless, thank you very much again for inviting me along. And isn't this wonderful, isn't it? This is practical. This is real Bible Christianity. The Holy Spirit can do this. Imagine that. And wants to do it. You can be absolutely sure the Holy Spirit isn't, you know, sitting back saying, I wonder should I bear that fruit in his life. No, he wants to do this. He wants to do this. Let us let him do it. Let us walk in the Spirit. Heavenly Father, Lord, help us to live this life. There's people out there, Lord, and maybe they would never say it. They're embarrassed or ashamed to say it. But maybe they would just love to meet someone like this that we've been describing tonight. Someone to talk to about the things of God, about the world, about their troubles. How often, Lord, we can turn people away, maybe not knowingly, but turn them away by our life and actions. Lord, bear in my life the ninefold fruit of the Spirit. Bear in all our lives the ninefold fruit of the Spirit. And Lord, we know that if we walk like this, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We know the flesh is there, Lord. Oh, we know that well and true. Glad one day it'll not be there. Glad when we go to heaven it'll be left behind, praise God. And we'll love the Lord with unsinning heart. But Lord, until that day, help us to live walking in the Spirit. So bless us tonight. Take us to our homes in safekeeping tonight. Bless the Lord's day tomorrow. May it be a great day across our land. May many souls be saved, Lord. Boys and girls converted to Christ. God's people instructed and strengthened. The Lord Jesus exalted and made known. And our God glorified. For we ask all these things. In the name of Christ. Amen. Amen.